Turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 1. Am I on? Testing. Yeah, it's on. Now, if any of you have been Bible readers, we probably have been camped out in your own personal reading in the New Testament. Now, when you come to church, to a Calvary Chapel anyway, or maybe some of the other churches that teach through the Bible, like, you know, Alistair Begg's church or the church that J. Vernon McGee had or John MacArthur or guys like that, they go right through. So you aren't really New Testament believers. But the vast majority of the church today, and forgive me if this introduction goes until I dismiss you, okay, but it's important. I know that I once heard Brian Broderson say that an introduction is the front porch of the study. So you don't want a big, giant front porch and a little tiny house. Well, we may this morning. The reason that we stay in the New Testament is because the Old Testament seems very, very distant many times. It's not. You know that if especially you ladies who have a time where you read through the Bible. Jenny just finished reading through the Bible. She's starting again. Okay, she's done that in the past year or so. And so, and yet, the whole scriptures are one. Same God, same message of grace. I think it was around the second or third century. There was a guy named Marcion. And he put forth a belief that the Old Testament was no longer to be looked at by Christians. It was no longer valid, no longer applicable. You just put it aside. It was all New Testament. The early church fathers put that down and said, no, that's heresy. But if you were to go to most churches today in Christendom, if they did have Bibles, number one, in the churches on Sunday mornings, they would probably be those little thin ones that are all New Testament. That is contrary to what biblical evangelical Christians say we are. That's why it's important. So if you are a Bible reader, a student of the Bible, our natural inclination, like mine was when I saw this book, I've even read commentaries that have the same response. It's like this. Oh no, I've got to teach Leviticus. What am I going to do with that? It's just one of those books. And so what most churches do, they never teach out of it. They never go through it. And that's at their great loss. Let me tell you how important this book is. How many here have ever heard of J. Vernon McGee? Okay, you know him. Friends, the book of Leviticus is the most important book in the Bible. It is? I'll say it again. Friends, yes, it is. That's what he says. So that made me even more apprehensive as I looked at this book. Well, that's just Dr. McGee. What do the Jews think of this? They don't call it Leviticus. Because the word Leviticus comes from like the Roman deal where it said pertaining to the Levites. You know what they called this book? They called it the third book of Moses. The third book of Moses. Oh, that makes it sound a little bit different. Well, we know Genesis is book number one of Moses. And of course, Exodus. Oh, yeah. This is book number three. Get this. This book is so important to the Jews. It was for centuries. That a three-year-old child, in this case, a three-year-old Jewish boy, was started in his memorization of guess of what book? The third book of Moses. He was memorizing that at 3 years old. This book is important because it really does have our Lord's presence all in it. Because you see, it deals with one thing that makes us uncomfortable. And this one thing branches out to many other things that are good for us. We sang a song. As a matter of fact, Andrew played this song because I told him that that's what the theme of this message would be today, I thought. Holiness. Holiness is what I ask for. Holiness is what I need. That's a very, very God-producing presence of a word. Holiness. It's something that has been replaced by another word that starts with H among the Christian world. It's been replaced by happiness. Happiness. Happiness is what I ask for. Happiness is what I need. And so churches see this. They purposely drive a church to produce a message about happiness. And God says, happiness. Of course I want you happy. But true happiness is centered, rooted, and grounded in the core of your happiness is from holiness. So as we get into this book, and I don't know how far, we are going to be looking at a holy God, unholy people, a sinless God, a sin-ridden people, a pure, supremely pure God, and a depraved people. You think I'm talking about the Jews, don't you? I'm not. I'm talking about us. People that are going to be instructed by God that even though they be what I just described, even though we are like that, he's going to be showing them in this early time by a picture to us, a snapshot, a vignette, a mural of a picture pointing toward the reality of Christ. He's going to be showing us, yes, you're that way. I love you. And I want to show you the way that you're going to be able to approach me and to have your sins forgiven, covered, and then ultimately taken away. Taken away. Now, hold your finger there in Leviticus chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 33 of the last chapter, chapter 40 of Exodus. Verse 33, it is the end of all the preparation. We saw how precise God was, how Moses was involved in everything in that chapter about the placing of every single thing and put their constructing the tabernacle, the tent. Looking at the tabernacle, it indicates God's holiness. And you may think, well, what's holiness? Is that me wearing a robe, carrying a candle? Is that me bowing before an altar and lighting a candle? Is that holy? The word holy means separate, different, set apart, contrasted, specially. Holiness. What do they got there? They have all these items. The fence around the Holy of Holies. The fence. That's different. That's nobody, not everybody can go. You can only go through the front way. That's holy. The garments that the priests wore, not everybody could wear them. That's holy. Nobody could look at that and say, hey, you know, I like that way that tunic hangs and that little thing in the front. I'm going to go make one. And as they went off to make it, they'd end up being a cinder on the sand. God said, no, you're not. That's holy for my men. Well, how about if I get to be one of these guys? I'm going to change my name from Benjamin to Levi. I'm going to be a priest. No, you can't be. the Levites have been called holy unto me, God says, for my use. You can't be that. Holy. Set apart. Not only set apart by God, but set apart by the person. Eight times, listen up, gang, eight times God says through this book, be holy, for I am holy. Now he puts it in our court. Now I'm about this time saying, Lord, you know, I'm not feeling real comfortable. I mean, isn't it happiness? Happiness is what I ask for? No, he says, it's holiness. Holiness is what I ask for. You're special. You're not part of the world. And my people are going to be special when I send them into the promised land. All around them, they're going to be pagans worshiping this and worshiping that and worshiping this. And you're going to be holy. You're going to worship me. And the offerings you bring are going to be not like the ones that they're bringing to their gods. Your offerings are going to be holy. They're going to be special and set apart for me because they're going to be coming from your heart. I'm not a drive-through God. You can't just come through, put your quarter in the little machine, and out pops a lamb, and you take it in and give it to the priest, and he worships. I'm okay with God. That is not God. And we know that was happening when Jesus showed up, didn't we? Remember what he did to the money tables? That's what it was all about. It stopped being holy. Well, they were going through the motions. It wasn't special anymore. It wasn't set apart. It wasn't of the heart. Holiness. Be holy, for I am holy. Now, I'll be honest with you. I love the scriptures to teach where it talks about all of his love for us, his grace, his covering, his underholding us. All of it's in there. But Leviticus is in here too. The third book of Moses is in here too. It must have great value. So verse 33, Moses of chapter 40 of Exodus, he erected the court all around the tabernacle and the altar and hung up the veil for the gateway of the court. Thus Moses finished the work precisely exactly how God wanted it done. They did not have any input on how it was going to be done. God laid it out. They didn't take an eraser and erase part of the tabernacle plan off and say, you know, I really don't like it. I'd like to put a little coffee bar here. You know, and over on the other side, I'm kind of hankering for a salad bar. God says, no, leave it the way it is. Exactly the way I want it. And then we read the part that I got all emotional over because I could see God descending in this thing. And he arrived. Now, from chapter 16 of Exodus through chapter 40, we're looking at a period of about 9 months. Okay? That was all through the beginning, the construction, the planning, all that. 9 months. It took about a month, for your own information, about a month for the third book of Moses to play out. Because there they are with the tabernacle and all the altars and all the stuff. And then they're standing there like, and they say, so, like, now what? Now what? How do we do this? How do we do this? Many pastors find themselves that come out of seminary that way. They get a church. Denominations do that. You graduate from whatever, you know, Concordia or whatever, and you go to a little Lutheran church out in Kansas, and they stand there like, well, what do I do now? I know. I'll do what they told me at seminary. I hire a guy to ride in a bear suit on a bike, and he can bring in kids. And I'll have rallies to bring adults in, and lots of banners. Some churches love banners. I'm always curious to see what new banners look like in front of churches. But never do they gather a couple of people and pray, Lord, build this church. Build this church. I remember when me and Tim would pray that in Menominee. We would pray that God would bring in all the people in Menominee, in the university, that the other denominational churches did not want. And you know what God did? He brought them. And Tim very wisely said, you know what? We need to pray that we can handle them. because those, quote, kinds of people that the other churches don't want are the people that God wants, but they're hard to be around at times. And so it was a very wise prayer. Lord, make us ready for them when they start coming. So there they are. What do we do? Well, that's what Leviticus is about. Here's what you do with it. And it involves the people. It involves what? Holiness. This is. I hope you sing that refrain on your way home. Holiness is what I ask for. Spurgeon said, if he had one desire that God would grant him, it would be that he could be conformed into the image in character and attitude and outlook and life of his Savior Jesus Christ. And then he had a pause and he said, what I'm talking about is holiness. So let's go to chapter 1 of Leviticus, and we'll continue to interweave some introduction as we go through it. And in the meantime, let's pray, okay? Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this book, Lord. We ask that you would do it an honor to yourself, as we know that our Lord's picture is all through this. We ask that you would open it up now, Lord, to us. Talk to each of us individual, because we are individuals. We're not this faceless mass of people, a crowd to you. We're individuals. I thank you so much, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's something else that you're going to see here within the Old Testament. God deals with you individually. And sometimes we forget. Sometimes we think that God deals with other people in those neat ways. But he never deals with me that way. You'll hear stories. I was going somewhere and God spoke to me by, and there's the example. You go, wow. I don't think he'd ever do that with me. Example. We didn't have to study Wednesday. I thought I had the flu. Okay. Find out Thursday, I have cellulitis in my leg, which is because of my tiny little wound. Bacteria got in there, and I got blood poisoning on my leg. Okay, I'm on antibiotics, you know, and God's going to have his way as we go through this. But this was the thing. I sat down to study Friday. And when you have things that are illness, or you have family that are ill, it is distracting. And I'm facing this book. And very wisely, but not anything of my spiritual side, I thought, I cannot do this, Lord. My mind is just engulfed, especially in light of some of the lab reports I got back regarding my kidneys and my liver and stuff like that. So that's hanging there. So at the same time, since I'm kind of like not really focused, I start cleaning out my desk. And I got tons of photos in one of my drawers. I'm looking through. I put those aside. And I'm going through all the stuff that people have given me, birthday cards, different cards, like thank you cards. And I pull out something that I hadn't looked at since I received. It was a little, are the Rotherhams here? No. John Rotherham's sister works at Calvary Chapel Bacolod or something in the Philippines in an orphanage also. And we remember when we sent them the sheets? Well, they sent back a thank you booklet to the church, and it was addressed to me. It was a little, real funny paper. They have funny paper in third world countries, and it's a little booklet, and they had plastic in it, and they had the names of all the little kids in there, you know, like all the little Filipino kids, you know, there's Danilo and whatever, and Nap and Paz and CJ. It's written all the little Filipino names, and there was even a Mercedes and a Neil in there, and but every so many pages, and there was about a dozen pages, it was a scripture that one of the children had, with a colored gel pen, had written out. And I happened to start in the back, and there was a scripture. Every single scripture was addressing exactly my situation at that moment that I needed to hear from. The work I started in you, I'll finish. I know the plans I have for you. Everyone, he treated me as an individual. So never forget that. These books are dealing with his beloved people. Well, we're going to be covering over the coming Sundays a number of offerings, sacrifices. They're involving things to God that are to God very important. In the book of Leviticus, in the third book of Moses, he talks about sacrifice over 42 times, priests 189 times. Blood is mentioned 90 times. Holy or holiness is mentioned 91 times. Atonement 45 times. The burnt offering, the grain offering, the peace offering, or which is also called the fellowship offering, depending on what Bible you read, the sin offering, and the guilt offering, all sacrificial. All a picture and a sign of how God says, at this point in time, sinful, depraved, creepy man is going to approach a holy God. And at the same time, make the people who are involved in it holy. Or, what's that word? Different. Different. Example. Rob came to me, and this is applicable to, I'm sure, many, many of you. Rob Osterman came to me a couple of weeks ago, and he said, there's a guy across the street, I'd like to give him a message. He's having some problems in his personal life, and I find out he's a believer, and I'd like to give him a message, or I'd like to bring him to church. Anyway, the conversation, I said, well, how did he happen to ask you? He said, well, he came up to me one day, I hadn't really talked to him, and he came up to me, he says, you know, are you a Christian? And Rob said, yeah. He says, I knew there was something different about you. He could have easily had said this. I knew there was something holy about you. That's what holiness is. You see, when Jesus said, let your light so shine, well, Rob, some way, somehow, his holiness, his light was shining so that the man across the street saw it. And Rob wasn't even wearing a robe. And there was not even any organ music playing. He hadn't just come back from his prayer chapel. Holiness. Well, let's get into it here. Chapter 1, the burnt offering. Remember, a month it takes. Moses is standing there. Now what, Lord? The Lord called to Moses, spoke to him from the tent of meeting. Now this is the tabernacle. It's fresh built. God's there talking to him. Speak to the sons of Israel, verse 2, and say to them, when any man, notice that, any man, he's not talking to the Levites, any man, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, not to the priest, not to Moses, to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. Okay, number one, in that language there, or as they say in from many pulpits, in the original language, it says, your offering to God that you bring from your heart, free will, willingly, voluntarily, make it come from your flock. See, God is still not demanding it. He's still asking them, if you would like to approach me, if you would like to have communion, fellowship, if you would like to be holy, I want you to do this personally. And now he's focusing on the individual. Verse 3, If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, now we're going to, I'll just give you, I'll cut to the chase here. This is a bull, okay, a young bull. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. Okay, so what he's going to do is he's moving toward, he comes through the front door or the front opening of the fence. First thing he runs into is that big giant bronze grill. It's square. It's acacia wood, remember, covered over with gold. I'm sorry, with bronze. And he brings his bull in there, leading it. First thing he sees. He can't get to that tabernacle over there. He's got to hit that first. Okay? Verse 4. Let's get the picture here. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering. Okay? You bring your bull in. Okay? Bob brings his bull in. Brings it up to the brazen altar. He lays his hand. Now, the word here is lean heavily. He leans heavily against the head of the animal. What's going on here is he is transferring whatever is keeping him from God to the animal as a substitute. Did the animal do anything wrong? No, he's just following along. Did Bob? Plenty. He did plenty wrong. So he's bringing a burnt offering. What's the burnt offering for? Well, it's atonement for sin. It's enabling an unholy Bob DeLeon, DeLeon Stein, to come to a holy God. That's what the burnt offering is for. That's the definition of what the burnt offering is for. That he may be accepted, verse 4, for him to make atonement on his behalf. Verse 5, he shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons and priests shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Let me read this again. He shall lean his hand, upon the bull. The bull standing, it's being held by the priests, the attendants. And then he's going to take that knife in his other hand. And as he has that head pressed down and he's leaning, because you see his weight is leaning upon his substitute, he will reach underneath with that knife and stick it in the throat of the bull and pull it around, and the blood will drop down from the throat and splash down on his feet and legs and everything else. And as he's holding onto it with his hand pressed on there, signifying, please don't make the mistake of thinking that the physical act is what it's involved here. It's signifying what's going on in obedience of holiness. He begins to feel that bull shake as the weakness of the blood pressure begins to go, and he feels the animal finally drop. And God speaks to him and says, that's the result of sin. That's the cost. Just as I showed Moses, sin requires a substitute and death. You do too. You do too. And he's not the only one. There are hundreds of Jewish men waiting in line to come in. Do you think that was a tidy place? I don't think so. Do you think the flies were there? How about the smell of blood? And then he has to involve himself more. Now, I will tell you this, and maybe this will help you in the future. When sin has been played out, there is never, never a tidy, convenient fix. What can best be done is the very best that can be done at times. Because sin is like that brazen altar. It is just a mess. Sometimes as a pastor, I get a situation that I see and I'm like, this is a mess, Lord. And I see the picture of this altar. Lord, how are you going to clean this up? Well, the examples are still there because the involvement of the man, God's trying to reach the man there. Be holy, for I'm holy. Be different. Live your life so that people will come up to you and say, you got something that I don't have. Even though I'm a Christian too, I want what you have. Well, I forgot to tell you. Holiness means God's number one on your priority list. Important factor. Holiness means he asks me and says, Dave, you want to be holy? Oh, yeah, Lord. Can I arrange your agenda of importance? I'm thinking, can I even change the direction that you think you'd like your life to go in? I'll get back to you, Lord. What's the approach to that? It's called faith. I cannot tell you what trust in God has done these past 2 years personally for me, where I can just have, when you have health things, you can just imagine everything. You can imagine all sorts of stuff. And I have to turn into a little boy again and say, you know what? You've already seen me through so much valley. Why would I ever not trust you now? Even if you take me home. Because your word says, all things work for the good of those who love you. And I love you, Lord. So you know what, Lord? I do have work to do. I have to study for your people. Or, you know what, Lord? I have a family to take care of. I'm going to leave this with you. I'm going to take care of them. And you can make the rest of your list. Holiness. It's a lot involved. Well, let's read on here. So he kills the bull. It's laying at his feet. He shall then, verse 6, skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange wood for the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head, the suet, that's the fat, over the wood which is on the fire that is on the altar, the entrails, that's the guts, however, and its legs, he shall wash. He's going to be personally washing this with water. The priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar of a burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Now, God puts this in there so that we'll know, because he's not like a big man, like the Mormons teach. He's not a big man. He's spirit. But he wants us to understand how he's impressed by this. So he says, you know what? That smells good to me. That pleases me. I'm like this. You ever been sitting in your backyard or something and somebody's barbecuing and you're like, oh man, that smells good. That's what God's doing. He said, oh man, that smells good. Thank you. I see holiness coming your way. Now remember these terms, okay? A soothing aroma or a soothing fragrance. Or King James, I think, says a sweet-smelling savor. But if his offering, verse 10, is from the flock, now he's talking about sheep now. Remember the first one, the bull. From sheep or the goats, for a burnt offering, he shall offer it a male without defect. It's got to be perfect. Verse 11, he shall slay it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord. See, he's precise. And Aaron's sons, the priest, shall sprinkle its blood around on the altar. He shall then cut it into its pieces with its head and its suet, and the priest shall arrange them on the wood which is on the fire, thus that is on the altar. The entrail, or again, the guts, however, the legs he shall wash with water, and the priest the legs and the entrails shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer all of it and offer up in smoke on the altar. It is a burnt offering of an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. Once again, here's a Bible lesson. Every time God repeats something, especially in one chapter, it's important. And you, if you go back for homework and you go through this and you see how many times it's mentioned unto the Lord, he means it. This is for me. Everything we do in the service of God as our walk unto holiness is for him. It is not for us. It's not about us. Every time I hear ministers of all sorts come to me and begin telling me about what they're not getting or what's not happening to them or for them in ministry, I know they're off. Especially among young ministers. I'm not expressing what I really am here. I like to kind of do things that I like. Who is it for? For you? No, it's for God. And it's for his people. The word minister means servant. You want to see a minister today after church? Look at your waiter at the restaurant. That is a minister. And who's his flock? The people sitting at the table. Say, my tea's cold. Can you make sure I get some hotter water? Oh, yes, sir. Right away, sir. Oh, I don't know if ministry sounds so glamorous now. Verse 14. But if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, do you know that they burnt birds? Just to let you know, that's for the completely poor people. You can get a couple of birds with like a half a penny. Okay. He shall bring his offering from the turtle doves or from the young pigeons. You couldn't bring a bat or a seagull. Okay. And they're not good eating. The spotted owl's good eating, but those weren't. The bald eagle's better. Verse 15. The priest shall bring it to the altar, ring off its head. That's rip its little head off. Okay. Remember, we're dealing with sin. You go, ooh, that was my pet. That was Petey, you know. Offer it up in smoke. You notice that parakeets are always named Petey? Yeah. On the altar, and its blood is to be drained out the side of the altar. Very precise here. He shall also take away its crop with its feathers and cast it beside the altar eastward to the place of the ashes. So they even had a holy place where the ashes went. They just didn't toss it anywhere. It was even for that. Then he shall tear it by its wings, but he shall not sever it. So he's got one broken little object there. Who's that a picture of? Jesus, broken, a dove, gentle, harmless, did nothing wrong. He shall tear it by its wings, he shall sever it, and the priest shall offer it up in the smoke on the altar of the wood which is on the fire. It is a burnt offering, an offering by fire, and a soothing aroma to the Lord. Holiness. You're all called to holiness. I'm called to holiness. Different. Sacrifice. Your burnt offering, without any mystery, for your sin with Jesus Christ. What do we sacrifice now? Well, we don't have to sacrifice anything. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. You see, sacrifices are still today. They're still today. Marcion was wrong. The Old Testament still lives. Oh, not the way we need to go through that way to approach him. But now, where does that place us? Holiness is played out in these verses in Romans chapter 12. You're familiar. Let's read it in light of Leviticus. Verse 1, chapter 12, Romans. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. Oh, there's that word holy. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. You are exactly a play out of what God wanted to accomplish through your son. Oh, it gets better. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What's another word for perfect? Holy. Different. Rob Osterman. Holy man. And he's not even wearing a robe, and neither are you. But you're God's living sacrifice. Leviticus really isn't a throwaway book. It's an awesome message of God. A holy God finding us the ability to approach him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would continue to bless your people, Lord. Keep us on this path in the wilderness and in the flat places, that we would continue to bless you by our growing in holiness.